Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. If I don't get started now, we're going to go into Sardis Part 3, not Part 2, you know. So let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, we just want to stop and quiet our hearts before you. And Lord, just to let you know how we love you, how thankful we are for the God that you are. Lord, it's so good to come here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, this is the Christmas season, and we are so thankful for the birth of Christ that came. You came and you kept your promise. You came to save us from our sins. You came to show us and manifest the Father before us. Lord, we are just a thankful people this morning for all that you mean to us. We love you with all of our hearts. And our desire, Lord, as we come here this morning is, Lord, we want to learn of you. We want to know more of you. Lord, we want you to be honored in our midst today. We want you to be worshiped in truth and in spirit. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning, help me, help each teacher as we open up your word. And more than anything else, Lord, we want your word to speak deep to our hearts because your word is living and it's powerful and it speaks even to the very depths of our being. And we're so thankful that Lord, that you've given us your word. And Father, Lord, I do want to pray, Lord, for each person here this morning. I do want to pray, Lord, for our church service to follow. I want to pray, Lord, for the worship team this morning. Lord, that you anoint them. Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to lead us in worship and spirit and truth. And for those that are participating in the service, Lord, we just ask your anointing upon them. And then, Lord, we want to lift up our brother Lazarus this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this faithful servant who has come and to share the word of God with us. And we thank you for the message you've laid on his heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give him great freedom and liberty in your word this morning. Because, Lord, it's a word from you. We trust that it's from your heart, from your very words. And Lord, we trust that it's a word that we need this morning that would help us in our walk with you and help us in our time of our church. Lord, the struggles we're going through, being without a senior pastor. But we thank you, Lord, that you have provided each week for us faithful men to preach your word. So, Lord, we want you to be worshiped and honored in our midst today. And, Lord, I pray throughout this whole land, Lord, that in churches are meeting. God, I pray that the truth would be known, Lord, that people would hold to the truth. We would not waver. We would not compromise. Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that your words, Lord, would speak deep to our hearts. And we'll give you all the praise and all the worship for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. Let's turn over to Revelations chapter 3. And I didn't ever think I would take, you know, I knew I was going to land up with one church per week. But as it happened last week, I only got halfway through what I wanted to present to you. And so we're going to call this Sardis Part 2, okay? And the reason I want to do that, I really think that what I have to share with you this morning is I started to, as we got to a certain point last week, of how important it is. I'm going to call it the five steps of revival, because certainly this particular church we're studying in Sardis, as we are aware of, was a church that we talk about that represents the Reformation period. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was that this particular church really is a time when what was happening in the time of the Catholic, the elevation of the Catholic Church, is that the Catholic Church at the time was bringing all other kinds of things. They They really distorted the priesthood, and they were really distorting some of the truths that were in totally in the gospel. As I mentioned to you, one of the problems I see with theology of the Catholic Church is the fact that you, individual, have to earn the right in order to receive God's mercy and grace. And so it really turns out to be part of a works. They have it there. You have to go through all these sacraments in order to get to the point that you would that you would be in a point that you could go ahead and be saved based on you preparing for that and doing the work to get you to that point. And so that we see from the Reformation then is that people were challenging the truth. There wasn't that they wanted to leave the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform it. And so after a period, because the Reformation, the Catholic Church wasn't willing to change, is that many then came out of the Catholic Church and the Reformation started. And many churches were being built up. And so this is the point that we get to when we look at this particular church. So I'm going to just go ahead and read it. It's only six verses. So let's go read verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, meaning the fullness of God, and the seven stars, which Jesus is saying, I have these seven stars. These are my leaders. This is my church. I've put it, the leaders in place that I need to. But then he says, I know your works. As we talked about last week, he didn't mention any works, did he? Because there wasn't really any works that were worth speaking of. He said, you have the reputation of being alive. Now, maybe they had many church programs going on and people looked at it and said, this church is alive. Look at all the things going on. But see, we could get so busy that we're not really living for Christ. We're not really living by the Spirit of Christ. We're not being led of the Spirit of Christ. And he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And then he says, wake up and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. In other words, there is a few things going on. There is a remnant there. There are few who really have a heart for God. And you need to really address those things, because if you don't, those will even die. So he says, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. If you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief. And you'll know at what and not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. There's the remnant. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So just to summarize on the things we talked about last week is that this obviously is a church that seems to have your reputation. But as God looks deep in their hearts, and he sees what's going on, he says, you're dead. So we said last week that could be two areas. It could be that born-again Christians have compromised so much that they don't even look like Christians anymore, and they're part of the world. And that's a danger that we have to be careful with. We could get so familiar with Christianity and go through the mechanics of doing the things, going to church and, you know, doing all these things. But in our hearts, we're not awake. We've left our first love. And we've compromised to the point that we're even tolerating sin in our midst. Or it could be that secondary, I believe, because I believe that these are letters to believers, is it not? This, all of the New Testament really is letters to believers to help us in our walk with the Lord, to help us in our strengthening in the faith, our sanctification. We need this because, you know, without Christ, we're broken people. And without following the truth, we're going to compromise and be just like the world and look just like them. Or it could be, like I said, I think secondary, though, is that if there are people who come to church, and that's why I think we always, at times when we get in a large crowd, we always kind of say, you know, with a size of a crowd like this, there are probably people there that don't know the Lord. Oh, they think they are. Well, I was born and raised in a good Christian home, or I was born and raised in this church, and I was baptized, and I did all these things. And we have churches across America and across the world that are really are like that. People who are coming, and they think they're okay. They have a false hope. And so it's important that God, as he looks in the hearts of people, he makes these charges against them because he has to break the bubble, or I call the bubble of false hope. Because there's only one salvation, and that's in through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's nothing we can do to earn that. As we said, that one of the main passages that we talked about last week is that these Reformed churches were holding to. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's kind of what we discussed last week. And so what I'd like to do, I really think these five steps of revival is really important. And I may have only covered a couple of them to start with, but I want to start from the beginning again. Okay? I think they're so important. And just as the Church of Sardis need to hear this, I believe the churches across America, across the world need to hear the same thing. It's amazing. And Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Every one of these messages, as I said, it could be for the time of the church back then, but it's relevant for us today and for you personally. Because I really believe as we have people that find themselves, they're believers, but they find themselves not walking with the Lord, is that these very things that Jesus is showing us and teaching us is what happens in our lives when we're not careful, when we've left our first love. When we allow the things of the world to come into our lives and we compromise, and as I said earlier, we start tolerating sin, and before you know it, we can't tell the difference anymore. Our conscience is so seared. And so Jesus gives us these particular, and just let me say this. He says there are things that I like and things that I'm pleased with you're doing to some of these churches. And there's things in your life, in your journey of life. There's things that there was times in your life, man, you were on a mountaintop and you were really. In other words, you can't be indifferent. Take note of what's happening. You can't be satisfied with what's going on. So he says, you just can't lay around and just let it go. And we can't do that. Even in a time with us like a church and the things that we're going through right now. I praise God that this is his church and he hasn't left us. And he wants us to move forward. But he says, you got to wake up. Just don't let it go. We've got to do the right things. And so that's why I really believe these five things are so important for us today, and I wanted to go over them in detail. He said, you got to reverse the current attitude. You know, you can't be asleep. In other words, when he says wake up, he says do an evaluation. And let me just say this. It starts here. I'm right down here with you. And I have to evaluate my life. There are things that have gone on in this church. I'm telling you, I've stood back and I've said, Lord, help me, Lord. We're all capable of falling if we're not careful. So he says, doing an evaluation. Be careful. Be involved. Just don't let it go away. If you could see something you could do, do it for the sake of Christ and for your walk with the Lord and for the sake of this church. He says, wake up. Get involved. Look what's happening. I want to go to these verses because I think they're really important. I want you first to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 2. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. Does this sound familiar? He will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, and that's the problem. Churches are saying, we're all right. Look at, we're filling up the auditorium. Look at all the programs we got going. But Jesus looks right down in the heart. He says, you're dead. You think you're alive, but you're dead. There is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, of the darkness. So then, here it is. Do not go to sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. Wake up. Remember I said this last week. I said it's almost like, in one sense, it's almost like being in a spiritual stupor. We're not awake. We're not sensitive. We're not evaluating. We're like a drunk man just kind of wandering around through life, and sometimes we treat our churches like that, or we treat our relationship with the Lord like that. So let me go on. He says here, we are not of the night of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, not in a spiritual stupor, but let us be in a spiritual awakening. Let us be alive and awake. And here it is. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to turn a little bit in Ephesians chapter 6, where we talk about the armor of God. In fact, let's just go over there right now. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And here we see again, look at what he's saying. Well, from 10 all the way to 18, but I'm just going for right now. I'll get back to some of those verses, but I want you to look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, what does he say? Keep alert. Wake up. See what's going on. Be alert. Have a spiritual sense about you with all perseverance, making supplication. And that by word perseverance, I mean, he's saying, look, brothers and sisters, us remnant that are left, just keep being faithful. Persevere. Don't give up. The days are evil that we live in, but he's coming again. And we need to be waiting for that and about his business until he does come back. Persevere, making supplication for all the saints. And then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. And look what he says here in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. You know, I said this before. We're not studying the book of Revelation because we just, we're all curious about all the things that are going to happen and everything else. I've studied this because I want to know my Lord. And I love chapter 1 that really gives us a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. And when I read and study the rest of this book, I see that we are in the last days. The church has always been in the last days. Every Christian that's been born from the time of Pentecost to now has always lived with the hope that today is the day my Savior is going to come back and receive me to himself. That's why he's never gave us the date. Because every one of us should live with that expectation that he's coming. So we study these things because this is his word. And he wants you to know. He didn't write these things down and say, well, it's only for those that, you know, some scholar that could understand everything. No. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have preachers and teachers that God has gifted the church with. And so these things were written so that we would know. And he says right here, for we see right here, the day is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let me just say this. Brothers and sisters, when something goes wrong in a church, and we have people hurting, and we have people that maybe have turned away from the Lord, you may even have friends that you had here at the church, and they no longer want to do anything with you anymore. They don't want to associate with you anymore. But we're told here to keep loving, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus said, one thing I really wanted more than anything else, for you to love one another. So this world out there will see. See, I think one of the worst things that ever happened is a church split. Because what is a message to the world? It don't work. Look at them hypocrites. Now, we may have differences, and that's all right. We're all different. I've said this before. I'm glad you all don't look like me. Would it be terrible up here teaching you all look like me? We're not. We're different. We're unique. You are special. But he's brought us together in a unity of love. And so care for one another. As the days are getting evil and we get closer to that day, it's important. Wake up, my brothers and sisters. You know, even Jesus said that watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. Remember the disciples, the night he was betrayed, the night that he was in the garden, praying his father, sweating blood, tears. And he went to the disciples at least a couple of times. Can't you at least watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation? And here's the one leader that night that denied him three times because he fell asleep. See, we're like that. We're all capable of that. Don't ever think that you've reached. Remember, I said this last week. You never reach a plateau. The only plateau we're ever going to reach is when we're on the other side of heaven. You're either growing in the Lord or you're regressing and you're falling away. So we see the call here. The first one, the first step is that of to wake up. And then we see here the second step that I see here is, let's go back to the passage again and look what he says right here. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains. Okay? Because it's about to die. In other words, he's saying, rescue the remaining things. Don't let them go away. Don't let them die. So we have a choice. We could really value what's left and work on it and say, Lord, these are areas in my life that you're doing something. These are what you're doing in our church. And these are good things according to the Word of God. And so we need to strengthen those things. I had one pastor, I heard him preach on this subject, and he said, you know what? He says, I preach a message on Sunday. He says, probably the least amount of time I really put in. He says, the rest of the time I'm studying and I'm spending time with my church family who really knows the Lord. And I spend more time in prepping for my Sunday school class or my Wednesday night teaching class. He says, why? Because those are my brothers and sisters. That's the remnant. Those are the ones who are really growing in the Lord. And those are the ones. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what the Lord is saying right here, but he's saying, if there is something there, spend time with it and strengthen it. And so it's important for us to come together like this. It's important for you to come on Wednesday and pray together. It really is. It's important for us to spend time studying the Word of God together. So he's saying strengthen. And let me go to these words. I want you to go back over to Ephesians 6. I told you that's where the armor of God is. And it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've taught on this many a times. But let's see what he says right here. Verse 10. Finally. So we see here Paul is going through the epistle of Ephesians. He's going through all these things we are in Christ. All these things that he's telling us to do and walk in love and you know, our new life in Christ, and even give instructions for the family and everything else, and being a good parent and a good child, and even being a good slave and a master. But now he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, you know what? We are in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Brothers and sisters, when we have issues in churches, I like what my brother always says. The time us elders get together, he says, and something else pops up again. And we say, oh, what's next going to happen? And he says, that demon that's in control, man, he's really at it again. And it's true. We're in a spiritual battle. If we're doing the right things and we're strengthening one another and others are coming to faith, he doesn't like that. And so don't let it surprise you when we land up with problems or attacks, as I would call them. Because we are in a spiritual battle. But look what he says right here. When we know that, that's why he gives this whole section here. Put on the armor of God. And maybe I'll do another study in this area. I really love this passage of Scripture. But he's saying is put on the whole armor of God. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, he's not saying be strong in your own strength. We don't have it in us. I'm a weak old man. I'm finding I can't do things that I used to do. I can't run like I used to. I can't lift the weights like I used to. I'm a weak old man. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about be strong in the Lord. The things that God wants you to be strong in. Be strong as a spiritual being. Look, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. So how do we strengthen the things there? We go back and ask the Lord. Lord, help us. You know, when you show us these weaknesses in our church, help us. Show us what we need to do. Show us the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. Then strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Pray for. That's what this whole section is about. Put the whole armor of God on. I like this passage. When I finished up teaching on the armor of God, I came across this by somebody who was doing a study in the armor of God. And the last thing that he taught on, and I've really captured on this, I really love this. You got all this armor on, and now he gives these military commands. I never would have thought I would have seen that towards the end of 1 Corinthians. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Just one verse, but man, is it powerful. And this is things we need to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and here it is. It's steps. Look at it, verse 13. First thing he says, be watchful. I mean, awake, be awake. Firm in the faith. The third step, act like men. Now, I'm not talking about you ladies acting like men. What he's saying here, be mature. Be grown up. Be mature in the faith. Now, let's not act like children. Being blown about in every which way of false doctrine and everything else. Why? Because we stand firm in the faith. And when you do that, you can act like men, be mature in the faith. He says, let all that you do, or this third, fourth one is be strong. And that's what he's talking about here. Strengthen those things. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. There again, I just talked about it earlier, didn't I? About how it's important for us to continue in our love for one another. Third thing I want you to look at. Go back to our text. So he says, wake up, and he says, strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And then the next one, he says, remember. Isn't that what Jesus said in the first letter? Didn't he say that? You've left your first love. And he says, I want you to remember. Remember what it was like before you came to know the Lord. See, remember the things that God has been doing in your life. I want you to remember the hard times that you've gone through, and you could look back and says, man, my God was with me. He answered my prayer. I didn't understand it when I was going through these things. But man, I could look back and remember and see the goodness of God and see the mercies of God. He's talking about remember then, as we read earlier, hold on to the truth. Be faithful. Remember the things that you learned. In the beginning, when you first came to know the Lord, and man, when you were exposed to the Word of God, and here it was, before you knew the Lord, you tried to read this, but you look it up, and how many times you've had people say, oh, I've tried reading it, that doesn't make no sense to me. Oh, but when the Spirit of God comes in your life, and you're born again spiritually, and now you could pick up that Word, and it's alive. And all the things you've been learning about the doctrines of your faith. Don't forget about those things. Remember those things. If you're having a hard time, go back. In fact, many times the Lord says, when he tells you remember, and when you're going in the wrong direction, what does he do? He says, go back to the point that you land up turning away. He told that to Abraham. Abraham went off wandering around, and he had to go back to Bethel, set up the altar all over again. And see, that's what we need to do. Remember. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to a couple of verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, and we see that word, be strengthened by the grace
that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So go back and remember the things that you learned. Now go over to chapter 3. Look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So my dear brothers and sisters, go back and remember. Go back to the work of Christ in your life. Go back when you were growing in Christ, when these truths of the Word of God just gripped your heart and changed you. And you started walking in a new direction. Then he says here, hold fast. The fourth step of revival. So look what he says right here. Remember where you have received and keep and heard and keep it. That means hold fast. Cling to it. Now, another word for this of holding fast or keeping it, it's a simple word that Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And what he said? So when he says hold fast, keep it. He's talking about taking his word and obey it. Live it out. Don't get distracted by the things of the world. Be obedient to the Word of God. And then lastly, he says right here, repent. That means, boy, I know that I'm having a hard time and I'm walking away from God. And, you know, I've in some of my counsels in the past with people that are really struggling, first thing that they'll say to me, I was on my way. Things were going good. And next thing I know, I'm not doing the things that I did before. I'm not spending my time with my Lord. And what happened is I start walking away from my Lord. That's where it all starts. We get so involved with our life and our journey. And next thing you know, we're walking by ourselves. You know the footprints in the sand. At a time when things were the worst, that person looked back and said, Lord, I don't understand. At my most difficult times, I saw the two sets of footprints. But now I look back and I can tell you at the most difficult times, you were not with me. And the Lord says, oh. That's when I picked you up and I carried you. You see, we need to continue our walk with the Lord. Even in the most difficult times, I want you to understand your Lord loves you and cares for you. And you may wander and you may get deep in sin, but I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, He's gonna bring it before you. And He's going to bring you back. Well, let's go on because I want to go. She says, verse 4, you have still a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I don't have time to go there right now, but in Romans, it speaks about when, in chapter 11, where Paul speaks about, did God give up on Israel? No. He has a remnant. I want you to think about, he even mentions Elijah. Remember Elijah? Remember the great victory he had? And one woman threatened him. He just got through killing all the 400 priests. Right? I mean, he had a great victory. and I don't mean this in any way, but one woman threatens him, and he took off like a scared rabbit. Even to the point that he's up in a cave, and God appears to him in a couple of different ways. And you know what he said to him? I think we could use the same words. If we're not walking with the Lord and we're walking away, you know what he said to him? What are you doing here? Why? What are you doing here? Why are you up here in this cave hiding? And twice he said to him, what are you doing here?
I'm the only one left. They're after me. I'm the only one left.
And God says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So my brothers and sisters, times when we feel we're all alone and we're the only one going through this. That's why we need one another, strengthen one another. See, when he gives this warning, look what he says right here. He says, remember what you have received and heard. Keep it. Repent. If you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief. Now, every time that he's used that in Scripture, it's normally in a way that's going to show that what does a thief do? He come to destroy. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 10 when he was talking about being a great shepherd. And he says the thief does what? He does nothing but to come to destroy. So in other words, we're saying right here, look, if you don't repent and you don't start moving in the right direction, I will come like a thief. You don't know what hour I'm going to come, but when I come, see, to the non-believer, he's coming to bring judgment. He's coming to destroy. But let me finish up with this because I really love this. He says, I do have a remnant. They haven't soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So let me just give you just a foretaste a little bit. Will you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 19, because we're eventually going to get there, my brothers and sisters, if the Lord don't tarry. We're eventually going to get to chapter 19, okay? But I want you to see this. I love this part of Scripture. I want you to look at chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Now, by the way, let me just say this. You and I, right now, in God's eyes, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are clothed in His righteousness, right? We are clothed in His righteousness. But He says, someday, you're going to walk in white raiment with me. I want you to see something right here. Look at verse 7 of chapter 19. He says, let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. In other words, that marriage is consummated. And look at this. And His bride has made herself ready. You see, we're eventually going to get there. And I'm just telling you, during this 7 years of great tribulation, I know there's a lot of people have different ideas, but I really believe the rapture happens. The reason for it is that there has to be time for the wedding ceremony. There has to be time for the great bema seat of Christ when we all appear as believers and give an account for the life that we live and get our rewards in that. But more than anything else is that the bride has made herself ready. And look what he says right here. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is what? Is the righteous deeds of the saints. So, yes, brothers and sisters, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. But I want you to know this. This is a beautiful picture. And we'll get this someday. Trust me. Okay? But I want you to know that when you appear before the Bema Seat,
and you are taken up to be with your Lord. We are going to be our new glorified bodies, just like Jesus. And we're going to wear white raiment, which is the righteousness of your deeds. After you go through that bema seat, you're all cleaned out. You're just pure as holy. And you know what happens? You know, like in a Jewish wedding, there is a time when the groom goes, gets the bride, and he brings her himself. And then when they have the wedding ceremony and the supper, what does he do? He presents his bride to his guest, to his family, and to the whole world. And I want you to know, we'll get to this someday, but I want you to know that someday you're going to stand there before your Lord and Savior, your groom, Jesus Christ. We're his bride, and we're going to have white raiment based on the deeds of the saints, the righteous deeds of the saints. And he's going to present us, first of all, up in heaven, when this happens, the consummation of the marriage, he's going to present you to the host of heaven. And Jesus is going to say, here's my bride. Look at her. Look how beautiful she is. Look how pure she is. Look how clean she is. And he's going to present you, the bride of Christ, to the host of heaven. And then guess what? There's two presentations. Because in the millennial kingdom, we're going to learn this, when Christ comes back, it says we're going to follow along. He's going to do the battling. Okay, we'll get into that later. But he's going to come, and we're going to follow behind on white horses, clothed in our white raiment. And you know what? The millennium, that whole time, it said we're going to reign with him, and he's going to not only present you to the host of heaven, he's going to present you to the host of those on the earth and say, look at my bride. Isn't she gorgeous? I died for her. I love her. Look how pure she is. And brothers and sisters, you want that because he promises we'll not only have those white robes, but the greatest privilege of all is that we're going to walk with him. We're going to be with him. That's motivation for godly living. Not the fear that he's going to come and judge us, because we don't fear that. Because he's already settled that for us. He says, let the church hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Now, I'm just going to read this one last part right here, okay? What the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis teaches us that we must be aware of our success. The city was wealthy and knew easy living, but it made them soft and spoiled. Sardis also teaches that we need to be watchful at our strongest points. Remember, Sardis, that city built on all those cliffs, she thought she couldn't be conquered. But it made them soft. And Sardis also teaches that to be watchful at our strongest points, Sardis thought it was unconquerable, and so it was conquered. Were we to say, I would never do that, be careful. Because that's the exact place we must guard against. Take heed lest you fall. So there's an obvious sequence to this, is there not? When you first lose your first love, you begin to compromise with the world. And when you compromise, sin floods in and you begin to give into it and tolerate it. And when sin completely takes over the church, the spiritual life is choked out and remains in a dead form. May it never be so in your life or in the life of this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for the wonderful provisions you make for us, Lord. God, you gave us your own Holy Spirit to live in our lives, to be our teacher, our counselor, the one that speaks to us. And even when we are going off in the wrong path, Lord, you shake us
And Lord, you love us. And you forgive us and you bring us back. And I pray, Lord, that as we learn more of these letters to the churches, Lord, that we would take it personally in our own lives. And Lord, that you would continually to strengthen this church. Lord, strengthen what remains. We trust you for that. And so now be with us in the next hour. Oh, Jesus, we pray that, Lord, because of you, Lord, that you are the one that we worship in truth and in spirit. We want you to be exalted in this place today. Again, Lord, I just want to uplift my brother Lazarus to you, Lord. Anoint him for the hour. Lord, more than anything else, that we, your people, will hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.